I could hardly believe the first words out of his mouth when we met. "Is that really you, O troubler of Israel? It is I, Elijah, but I am not the troubler of Israel. You and your wife Jezebel and the kings who have gone before you, you are the ones who are the troublers of Israel. You have abandoned the God of Israel. You have followed the Baals, the false idols, and you have disobeyed the commandment of the Lord. I have a commandment from the Lord for you. He has said, gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel. There we will decide who the real God of Israel is." Surprisingly, Ahab, in one of the few times he actually obeyed a command of the Lord, assembled all of Israel there on the top of Mount Carmel. And especially the Lord said, and be sure that you have the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. I want them all there. And they came. And the place was filled with Israelites and these false prophets of Baal and Asherah. I stood before them with this question: how long do you halt between two opinions? If the Lord Jehovah is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. And as you might expect, there was total silence. No one knew what to say. No one wanted to commit themselves one way or the other. And so I said, I propose a contest to find out who is the true God of Israel. You supply us with two bulls for a sacrifice, one for the Lord Jehovah and one for Baal and his prophets. We will see who is the real God of Israel. Let the prophets of Baal go first, and they can prepare their sacrifice and lay it out on the wood of the altar, but put no fire on it. And then give me a bull, and I will prepare it and lay it on the altar, on the wood, and put no fire under it. And we'll call on the real, true God of Israel, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. Well, the people heard this proposal, and they accepted it. They said, yes, that's a fair contest. We'll let the prophets of Baal go first, since there are 450 of them. And so they did. They prepared their sacrifice. They laid it on the wood on the altar, and they put no fire under it. And then they began to cry, O Baal, hear us! O Baal, hear us! They were apparently trying to get his attention, wake him up or something. And this went on for a couple of hours in the morning. And by noontime, I had had enough. And I couldn't resist the temptation to mock them. Shout a little louder! He is a god, isn't he? Maybe he's meditating. Maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe you need to wake him up. Of course, there was no response from heaven. My mocking seemed really to stir them all the more, and they began to take out their knives and lances and to slash their skin until the blood flowed, I guess all in a way to get Baal's attention and get him to do something and send down fire from heaven. And after a couple of hours of that, just shortly before 3 o'clock, which was the hour for the evening sacrifice, I decided that enough was enough. Baal had had his opportunity, and the prophets of Baal had called and done everything they could to get his attention. And Baal had failed miserably to show that he was God. And so I said to the people, Come to me. Come to me. It's time now for my sacrifice. And so I prepared the sacrifice, the bull, the wood. And actually, I had to rebuild an altar. There was an old altar there to Jehovah. And I took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes of Israel, because Jehovah, I knew, was really the God of all 12 tribes, not just of 2 or 10, but of the whole nation. And so I took and rebuilt that old altar, and I laid on it the wood, and I laid on it the animal sacrifice. And according to our contest, I put no fire on it. But then I did something that caught everybody's attention. I dug a trench around that altar, a trench that was big enough and deep enough to hold several gallons of water. And then I said to some of the servants who were there, go and take 4 water pots and fill them with water, and I want you to just douse the sacrifice with water. And although it seemed crazy, they went and they found the water and they brought it and they poured it on the sacrifice. And I said, do it again, 4 more, which they did. And when they had completed that, I said, do it a third time, 4 more. Altogether, 12 pots of water. And I want to assure you that by the time they were done, everything was soaked. And as a matter of fact, even the trench that I had dug around it was filled with water. You see, I wanted to remove all doubt or all question. I didn't want them to think I was somehow pulling a trick on them. I wanted to make this the most difficult demonstration of God's power that I possibly could, hence all of that water. And then I prayed. Lord God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, I thank you that you are the true God of Israel, and that I am your servant, and I have simply done what I have done at your command. Hear me, O God. Thank you that you are the God of Israel and that you have turned the heart of your people back to yourself. And before I could even make an actual request, fire from heaven, a tremendous, as it were, bolt of lightning that struck and consumed the sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and even the water that was in the trench. There was no question. And the people shouted, the Lord Jehovah, He is God. The Lord Jehovah, He is God. And taking full advantage of the situation, I said, seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let even one of them escape. Take them down to the brook Kishon and execute them there. And then I turned to King Ahab, and I said to him, Ahab, go up and eat, because it is about to rain. As a matter of fact, there was a sound of abundance of rain. And Ahab did as I said. While I went up to the peak of Carmel to pray in the rain. And as you may know, it really wasn't very long. There was a small little cloud out there on the back of the Mediterranean Sea as my servant came and reported to me. And I prayed that the Lord would bring it on shore. And eventually I said to King Ahab, let's get going. That rain is coming. Dark, thick clouds, blowing wind, a drenching rain. Ahab rode in his chariot all the way to Jezreel, his summer palace. And I was running in front of him all the way, leading the way. And we just barely were staying ahead of that drenching rain. Rain. I'm thinking, what a wonderful rain the Lord is giving us to break this 3.5 years of drought. But even more importantly, there on Mount Carmel, God broke the power of Baal and its worship in Israel. What a victory. Praise the Lord. He did it. 1 Kings 18 records the story that I've just recited to you. 1 Kings 18, beginning at verse 17. I'm going to read these verses and give you an opportunity to check out if I told the story correctly or not. I hope I was close. 1 Kings 18 and verse 17 and following. Then it happened, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" He answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." By the way, it would appear that the 400 prophets of Asherah did not come. You only have that 450 prophets of Baal mentioned as actually there. We're not exactly sure where they went or where they were, but we have no record of them being right there. Verse 20, "So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel, and he gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, 'How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him.' But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, 'I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but I will put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God.' So all the people answered and said, 'It is well spoken.' Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, 'Choose one bull for yourselves, and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it.' So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it. And they called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, 'O Baal, hear us.' But there was no voice, no one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, 'Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened.' So they cried aloud, and they cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, No one paid attention, and I might add, and there was no fire. Verse 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. I did try to find out how many 2 seahs of seed were, and the commentaries were not very helpful. So I interpret it to mean several gallons of water. Verse 33, and he put the wood in order. He cut the bowl in pieces, and he laid it on the wood and said, "Fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." Then he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. I confess to you, as I read that, I thought, now wait a minute, this is the end of a 3.5-year period of drought. And where are they getting all this water from? And I see from some of your heads shaking, you were wondering the same thing. So I did a little checking on that, and I'd come to find out that the particular place where they did this on the top of Mount Carmel, that there were springs in that area that came out of the mountain itself. And so these springs, underground springs, these folks knew where they were and they had water. Obviously, they were not depending on the rivers or the streams, because by this time they had all dried up. But springs do keep going, at least for a good length of time. So that helped me with that little conundrum anyway. Verse 36, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, and that's about 3:00 in the afternoon, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." You will notice one little detail there that I missed, where it says the people fell on their faces and confessed, "The Lord, He is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. Then Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." So the servant went up and looked and said, "There's nothing." And 7 times he said, "Go again." And you do need to remember that Mount Carmel is right on the coast, the sea coast of Israel, right by the Mediterranean Sea. So from that peak, you could look out over the broad back of the Mediterranean Sea. So 7 times this this order is given, go and see, and so on. Finally, verse 44, then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So Elijah said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot, go down before the rain stops you. Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. And Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. As I think about that story, a true historical event, I don't mean story in the sense of myth, it seems to me that there are two thoughts that rise up out of this story for us to think about and to believe tonight. The first is found in Psalm 115. I'm going to take you there if you'll follow me in your Old Testament to Psalm 115. It seems to me that this story teaches us that there really is only one true God. One. The God, as Elijah referred to him and addressed him, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We may say simply, the God of the Old Testament, or the God of Israel, or if you prefer, the God of Elijah. There was and is no other God but him. Psalm 115 makes that very clear in contrasting the true God of Israel with the idols that were so tempting to the Israelites. You may recall on one occasion I said to you that the great sin of Old Testament Israel was idolatry. And most assuredly, the prophets of Baal, the prophets of Asherah, were in great competition with Jehovah, the God of Israel. But there is truly no other God than the God of the Bible. I read Psalm 115, several verses. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. And those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. My friends, the God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New Testament. We know him as the Trinity of persons, three distinct equals, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, not three gods, one God in three persons. And there is no other God but him. We need to understand that. We need to believe it. There's a second thought that comes out of this story, it seems to me, not only is that there is only one true God, but related to that is this thought. This one true God will brook no rivals. No rivals. Israel turned away to Baal, to the Asherim. all kinds of other idols, as you know. God sent a famine. 3.5 years of dryness, so as to get their attention and to help them to realize that he was the one who was really in charge, even of the weather, not Baal, not Asherah, not any other idol or false god. And as you know, that drought really did not convince them. It did not turn them back to him automatically or easily. And so in a dramatic contest on Mount Carmel, the Lord proved to them that Baal was a false idol and that he was the true God of Israel by this contest of fire. God would brook no rival. He insisted that his people believed in him and him alone, and that their true loyalty was to him and him alone. And I take you now to Matthew 22, which states essentially the same thing. Matthew 22, beginning at verse 34. Matthew 22, 34. In a little debate with some of his enemies, really, you'll notice these words, Matthew 22, beginning at verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." And rather than introducing to you just now that second commandment, I focus just on that one for a moment. Verse 37, here is the greatest commandment and the greatest responsibility that you and I have as God's people. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and great commandment. God will brook no rival for your affection. Do you love him with all of your heart, and all of your soul, and all of your mind? Is there anything, or is there anybody who is more important to you than the Lord himself? I want you to think about that. And I want you to take those two lessons away from this stunning contest on Mount Carmel. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are real, that you are the only real God who exists. Thank you that you demonstrated that in many ways, on many different occasions, but particularly here on Mount Carmel, and the demonstration of fire in such a dramatic way. Heavenly Father, help us to be people who believe you, live for you, love you, give you absolute full allegiance above all others, anything else that would draw us away from you. May we realize and remember you brook no rivals and you insist on our love and our allegiance. Thank you for the way you've shown that in the Word. I pray that we will live it out on a day-to-day basis. And I pray that in the wonderful name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus.